God. And you can be seated. I pray that last Sunday was as much a blessing for you all as it was for me. It's been a while since we've been able to come together as a body of believers in food and in fellowship. And my prayer is that you experience the peace of God as you are out fellowshipping with one another. I know some of you wanted to see that famous jump shot of mine, and so it's still on hold for a little while longer. So just hang in there, and before it gets too hot out there in the summer, I'll show you guys all what it looks like. Youngsters, take note. With that being said, it definitely was a good time just to be able to come together, because when we come together in unity, it truly brings glory to our Father in heaven. Psalms 133:1 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And so that is the intent, that is the goal, and that is our desire. Salvation has united us together as one in Christ Jesus, and we no longer fight against one another, but rather for one another as soldiers for the Lord. It's in our fight for one another against our enemy, Satan, that our Heavenly Father has fitted us with this divine or His divine armor. It's the armor of God that empowers us to wage a good fight. So far, we've covered three pieces of the Christian soldier's armor. That is his belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and shoes of peace. When God's truth encompasses us, that is becomes the very thing that we stand upon. It leads to a lifestyle based upon those righteous standards. As we're now, through the precious Holy Spirit, empowered to live out our positional righteousness. This life is made possible by the peace that's been procured through the blood of Christ. Jesus' death reestablished peace with our Creator for all who will believe in His sinless sacrifice upon a Roman cross for their sins. His death, it marked Him as our Prince of Peace, our Commander and Chief against the spiritual forces of wickedness. In knowing we have peace with God, made possible by the Prince of Peace who now leads us, it's this truth, this knowledge, allows us to experience peace, the peace of God. And as we said last week, this peace, like our shoes, it goes with us wherever we go. So these first three pieces are truly amazing as they work to defend us as believers, to defend us against the schemes of the devil, as Paul has been saying. And now Paul moves to the last three pieces as he describes them by saying, in all circumstances. Some of your versions may say, above all, besides all these, with all these, always, in all circumstances, at all times. Different versions, but they're all saying the same thing. These pieces aren't being singled out as if to say that they're more important. The focus with these different phrases is on the readiness. You see, if you look at the first three pieces Paul writes, he says, having put on, which gives the idea of something that's already being worn. The idea is that these pieces are usually put on and kept on. Look at it like this, a soldier at war. There are times when the war is not as hot as it is at other times, where the warfare is a little bit quieter depending on where you may be in the battle. And the soldier, as he seeks rest, he may take his shield and his helmet and his sword and he may set it aside. So when Paul begins this section by describing these last three pieces, by saying above all or in addition to, take up. I want you to get the picture that this is something that we as believers are called to do. I'm going to read verse 16 and 17 again. In all circumstances or above all, in all circumstances and above all, take up. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It literally means to take to oneself, to receive. So in an active sense, it's indicating that there's something we as believers must choose to do. The pieces of the armor, we have to make a conscious choice to appropriate and bring to ourselves. The hotter the battle gets, the more you want to make sure that you have this armor on. If you watch football, you see the players come running out on the field. When they're running out, they have their helmets on, they have their pads on, they have everything on. But when you see the player who's not on the field during the time of play, he usually has his helmet off in his hand. It's close to him. It's ready to be put on when he's put back into the field of play. And so this is the same picture with these pieces. They're things that we keep close to us. But what Paul is trying to get the believers to understand is these are pieces that you must make a conscious choice to put on and to keep on. Now, I want you to get a picture of this word here for shield. We often get, you know, you see the little cartoon pictures of the, you know, the armor of God, and you see the little guy up there with his little big sword and his little Captain America shield, and yeah, no, okay? That's not the picture, okay? As a matter of fact, the Greek word that's used here describes not a circular shield, but an oblong, 4.5 by 2.5. It's a large, thick plank of wood, almost like a door, okay? So this is the picture that I kind of want you to start to formulate in your mind. Ancient historians tell us that these shields were often covered on the outside with metal, and they had leather straps that were soaked in water. During the battle, the enemy would take arrows, and they would dip the arrows in a flammable material called pitch. They would light them on fire, and then they would shoot them. You know, you ever seen like a Lord of the Rings where, you know, they're all back and they shoot all the arrows at the same time? Every time my wife sees something like that, she says, I love how that looks. But somehow I think she's picturing me on the other side of those arrows coming. So every time she says that, I always look at her. She says, that's just one of the coolest scenes. I'm like, yeah, okay, right, whatever. So I want you to get this picture, right, because as the arrows are being shot, you see them all going across the sky, but you know they're headed somewhere. This is the picture of those flaming arrows that are being shot at the soldier. See, the idea is that once the arrow hits either the plank, or something next to it, the black substance would splatter, and that splatter would be carrying a flame and thus able to catch either the clothes of the person that's behind the shield on fire or something near them on fire. So this is the idea behind what the enemy was doing and why the shield was constructed in the manner in which it is. And so as we continue to go through, I want you to think about this as it relates to us. See, common during battle, arrows are shot in their time, okay? But common in your battle, your enemy is shooting arrows all the time. It's not enough to just have on your helmet. It's not enough to just have on your shield. It's not enough to have on your belt or your shoes. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 34 talks about King Ahab, and this is really interesting. It says, but someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. You see, the idea is that you're still vulnerable with those pieces on. Even if you're wearing, in our day, a bulletproof vest, you're still vulnerable in so many different places. And this is the idea of the shield. You see, when a person is standing behind the shield, he's not vulnerable at all. He is completely protected. And this is why it's important that we understand the dimension and the type of shield that we are talking about. You see, your enemy is always looking for areas in which you are vulnerable. Remember, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So that's why Paul writes, above all, take the shield, as this shield protects us from some of the flaming darts of the evil one. It doesn't say some. It says all. It extinguishes all the flaming darts of the evil one. Spurgeon said, like the Spartans, every Christian is born a warrior. It is his destiny to be assaulted. You are constantly in a fight. We've been talking about this for the last several weeks. And I don't know about you, but I know that there's always a battle going on in my own life, whether it's personally, something that I'm dealing with as I'm battling that old redeemed man inside of me, or something that's going on in the world that I'm battling against. There's always this fight. And as we talked about last week, that's the beauty of the shoes of peace. You always know that no matter how hot it may get, no matter how weary you may get, you know that God is with you. You know you have peace with your Creator. You know that you still have victory, even though sometimes you may actually feel like you're losing. But this is the idea, but you have to be able to trust that. And this is where Paul is taking them. He wants them to understand something. He says, listen, I need you to take up your shield, but not just any shield. The shield that's been requisitioned for us is comprised of faith. Faith isn't new to us if we are believers. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's faith that accesses God's amazing grace. I'll give you the definition. Faith is synonymous with trust or belief and is the conviction of the truth of anything. Now in Scripture, it speaks of belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Generally, the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. You see, the Christian shield is made of faith in simple terms, meaning everything believed about the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as summarizing all the things we've come to learn from God's word. It's everything believed and everything that is shown to be believed by our obedience to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oliver Wendell Holmes was quoted as saying, "It's faith in something and enthusiasm for something that makes life worth living." A profound quote at that time. But as believers, we understand it's not about having faith in something that makes life worth living. It's about genuine faith in Christ Jesus that gives us a life that's worthy to be lived. You see, our culture is one where we place our faith in anything. But faith as it relates to God is a firm conviction that He exists, that He is the unrivaled creator and ruler of everything, and that He is the provider and giver of eternal life through His Son, Jesus. Sometimes I wonder, do we believe that? Speaking with my wife, and we were talking about Resurrection Sunday. We're a week away from what many will call Easter morning, and I'm stuck in this place where I'm like, I know what God's leading me to say, but I don't know exactly how to say it. And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I'm stuck in Romans chapter number 6, where it says, 'Buried with him in baptism and raised with him in newness of life.'" She said, "Well, where are you stuck at?" That I meet very few people who actually walk in newness of life. So what do you mean? So, well, what if it really means a new life? Like, really? Like, how many people do you meet who are unsaved one moment, and then the next moment they have been transformed? How many people have you met who've left jobs, family, friends, fortunes, so many different things to pursue the call that God placed on their life? Not this special call, because when we start talking about that, we think, oh, I'm going to go off like Paul. No. Just like somebody like Stephen, who only served food, but became the first martyr for Christ. Somebody who was willing to put their life completely on hold, set their own life aside. As a matter of fact, that life doesn't exist so that I might live for Christ. What if that's what it means? What if that's what it's always meant? Because when I look in Scripture, that's what it meant for every last one of them. So why doesn't it mean it for the 21st century Christian? I don't understand that. What if that is what it means? She said, then we're all in trouble. It's a sobering thought, because we leave very little. Why is he going off on this tangent? He's a week away from Resurrection Sunday. Because I'm talking about what you believe. Talking about what we believe. The resurrection isn't something to be celebrated. It's something to be lived. Are we living it? Or are we just celebrating it? You see, faith says I believe it. And if I believe it, then something begins to happen. When we truly hold to Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God, who died in our place so that we may not only have eternal life, but so that God's kingdom could rule in our hearts right here and right now. There are so many different religions and denominations that deny so many things. Yes, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't God. That's a lie. So many different places. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, just a great energy, but not God itself or God himself. That's a lie. What do you believe? Because if faith is my shield, then what I place my faith in matters. And so often we're trying to figure out, well, I place half my faith in this and half. It's like joining the police department. They say, okay, here you go, Will, recreation. Here's your request for your bulletproof vest, and it's half. I'm like, what the heck am I supposed to do with this? It stops right here. I'm like, a brother looking for like the whole thing, you know. Or you walk up and they give it to you and there's no back. And you're like, okay, we're missing some things here, right? Because you want the whole shield. I want it all because I want to make sure I'm protected. And so I says, well, the shield's yours. It's comprised of faith. It's not about what God's not giving you. It's about what you are not receiving. Because what do you believe? This is what it comes down to. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The faith which shields us is comprised and consists of an unwavering belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the fact that he is the Son of the living God, that he walked this earth as a man, but yet was still 100% God, that he came, that he died, that he rose again. So when Oliver Wendell Holmes says that it's faith in something, beloved, that something won't shield you. Only faith in Jesus Christ will be the shield that will quench and extinguish all the darts that are coming at you every moment of every single day. This is why the scriptures are very clear in John 14:6 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father, he said, except through me. Do you have a resolute faith in Jesus this morning? A faith that grants access to the Father. Do you remember Abraham? He's called to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and we call him the father of our faith. And in Genesis chapter number 15, Abraham's leaving based on the promise that God said that he would make him a great nation. And up until this point, Abraham hadn't had a child yet. And so he begins to inquire of God. He wants to know, where is this child that was promised? But I love how Genesis 15:1 begins. It says, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. The Father's talking to Abraham. He says, listen, don't be afraid. He knows what's going on the inside of him. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. When we place our faith in the Father, he extinguishes all of Satan's arrows. Faith becomes our protector against doubt, against temptation, against fear. See, if you're familiar with this account, as God is speaking to him, he says, listen, the only person in my house is the servant's kid, Eleazar. I'm supposed to have one of my own. But as he begins to have this dialogue with God, he gets to a place to where his faith, Genesis 15:6, God speaks and then he says, and it's recorded, and he believed the Lord, Abraham. He believed what God was saying, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Please catch that. He believed. He believed. What do you believe this morning? He still didn't have the child. God's telling him, listen, I'm your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. In order to take up the shield, we have to believe. A believer's faith is all about trusting God's word as truth. See, here's what's happening. He's being fitted with a shield. He's being fitted with the armor that he's going to need. As believers, that's what happens to each and every one of us. Abraham's learning to accept and trust. Now, if you're familiar with Abraham, his faith was far from perfect. If you watch his journey from Genesis 12 all the way through to Genesis chapter number 22, you want to see a walk of a man who's learning to trust God. Read that. Genesis from chapter 12 all the way through chapter number 22. And you'll see it all culminate in maturity. In Abraham, we see a man who had to learn that faith was his shield. He didn't always trust what God was saying. And many times his own doubt caused him to be wounded, or should I say when he put the shield down. But every time he stood firm in belief, he prevailed. Faith is the believer's expression of trust in God's promises and in God's plans. It's no longer ignorant of Satan's schemes, knowing his darts are composed of lies. Spurgeon, he says, faith like a shield receives the blows which are meant for the man himself. Catch that. Faith like a shield receives the blows which are meant for the man himself. Blows must be expected. The conflict must not be shirked. but let the shield of faith bear the cut and the thrust. In other words, don't run off from the fight. Don't turn around and go the opposite direction. He says, listen, the shield is designed so that it can handle the thrusts that are coming. In other words, you're in a battle. No one's saying that you're not. You're in a fight. The thoughts and the doubts and the temptations and the fears, it's all coming. But he's saying that it should be hitting the shield of faith and not you. Every last one of us going through 2020, we had all types of emotions. We were all over the place. And some of us are still riding that roller coaster on what to do, what not to do. And my wife would often say, I'm trying to figure out, like, where do you stand on this? Where do you stand on that? What's going on in your mind with this? What's going on in your mind with that? And I would always look at her and say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about this. Why? Because I know that if I put down my faith, I can have the breastplate of righteousness on. I can know the word of God in my head. I could have truth around my waist, but I'm vulnerable. And if she hits the right thing or says the right thing, you might get a response that's not of God, that's of will. So I need to stand behind the shield. And so it's irrelevant where I feel these things are going on. What does God's word say about it? What does the truth say about it? What am I supposed to believe about it? This is where we're called to be, not just when there's social unrest, not just because there's an infectious disease that no one can cure or doesn't know what to do with right now. It's always. We are always in a battle. The arrows are coming all the time. That picture of those guys just shooting all those arrows. Imagine you're opening your front door. If you could see them as the doors open, there's probably 10 of them already on the door on fire, just waiting for you to walk out. How many times do we walk out with the shield still in the house? On my way to work, stressed out, don't know what to do. Say, well, I've been prayed up. You've been prayed up, but you don't believe. What's the purpose of praying if you don't believe in what you're praying for? You're holding a conversation with yourself, doubting yourself about what God can or cannot. I don't think he, well, he could. I'm not sure if he will. I think he might. And by the time you get to work, he says, it's just a bad, I love when people say that. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm just having a bad day. You just got up. Like, how are you having a bad day? What happened? And that's because the arrows, they're already being shot. Beloved, what do you believe? The scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Let me help you with this. This is real time. This is the real time taking of the shield of faith. It's a call to action. The idea is that we're protected as we choose. Catch that. As we choose to lay hold of God. That is, as we choose to take up the shield by trusting his word. Psalms 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trust, and I am helped. My heart exults with my song. I give thanks to him. Is the Lord your strength and your shield this morning? I pray that I'm speaking to somebody who doesn't believe in here this morning. Because maybe, just maybe, when you walk through the door, there's all these thoughts that are going on in your head, and you believe in so many other things. But those things have yet to help you clear your mind and find the peace of God that's only a byproduct of having peace with God, which leads to the righteousness of God, which changes the way you live because you do everything based on the truth that surrounds you. See, Paul is meticulously laying out what it looks like for the person to have victory. And so far, you're not fighting, you're just defending. He's saying, this is what you need to do in order to just be able, don't worry about how you're going to beat him. Just worry about how you're going to be able to withstand him. See, there's a difference. Well, I'm a Christian soldier. I'm a soldier. And y'all know the song. Come on, sing it with me. So, yeah. I see Andre over there raising his hand, okay? So, the old Christian song, right? You hear it back in the day in the old black church with the black ladies got the hat on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. In the front. Somebody got a tambourine? I'm just joking, all right? So, you get this picture, right? And so there's this battle, and we have to make sure that we understand that we're in it. But the question is, what are you taking up? What are you actually saying? Listen, I truly believe this, and I'm going to walk by it. The Lord is really going to be my shield. I'm really going to trust. Is that where we are this morning? Is that where we are? Ironside, he said, it's not what you believe, but how you believe. And to this we might add that it's also whom you believe. Faith here is confidence, complete reliance in the person, purposes, and power of God. Implicit trust in him alone can quench the enemy's darts. When he says, therefore, take up the shield of faith, here's what he's saying. You got to live by it. Let me tell you, living by faith, it's not an easy task because we're still this side of heaven. And so as we're marching through, it's challenging all the what we call mundane things that are still contrary to the will of God. Are you living by faith this morning? Many people who declare to have it, but few people actually walk in it. In Romans chapter number 1, verse number 17, in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 11, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38, they all say the same thing. The just shall live by his faith. That word just is the same word for righteous. But notice what he says. He says they live by. The word suggests action. It's something that the believer practices. They live by their faith in Jesus. The same way we live by our faith in medicine. Everyone's waiting for the magic shot, and I'm not making light of it. Some have had it. Some are going to have it. Some are still waiting to have it. But we're all waiting for it. Why? Because we're going to place our faith in it. How do I know? Because you're going to walk down there, roll up your sleeve, and say, shoot me with it. How many of you are researchers on this? How much time have you spent investigating the evidence surrounding it? What's in it? Most of us can't answer that question, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I trust medicine, so I don't necessarily have to know everything consistent with that. I agree with you. Why don't we apply the same thing to Jesus? You don't have to know everything the Bible says, but if you believe he rose from the dead and you believe he's your Savior and Lord, then why don't you believe the things that you know? In other words, why can't we walk by the same faith as it relates to that as we do to anything else? We can't live in this world without faith. Just think, you get in your car driving here. You're counting on that person stopping at the red light. Why? Because you know him. Hey, bro, I'm going to be hitting Ray Road. And so make sure that everybody, you don't know who's coming there. Why do you? Because they're supposed to stop. Why? Because they're supposed to. We're supposed to do a whole lot of things. Okay. But what happens to the guy who just blows through the light? You trust somebody you don't even know to obey the laws. It's interesting, isn't it? When I say we exercise faith in some of the craziest things in the world, it trips me out. Who made your car? Ever get in a car and you feel like that dude made that one on Friday? He was trying to roll home. You've been having problems ever since you bought it, right? It's brand new. I can't see the display on the thing. It's like, that's what happened to the car I bought my wife. It's, we got a really good deal. How come I can't see the display for your radio? And so it's been that way from day one, right? And you want to know who the dude was. It's like, yeah, I don't know who can get that car right there. But we trust so many different things. There's all these fail safes and checks and so on and so forth. Well, if they're so great, why do we have so many recalls? See, listen, I'm not trying to get you, but I'm scared to get in the car now. I say, baby, you want to drive? I'm going to sit in the back seat, got 3 seatbelts on. It's like, okay, hold on. Don't get scared, all right? My point is that we talk about faith and we act like we don't understand it when it comes to God. But yet, we exercise it over and over and over again, constantly. And so it's interesting to me because there's so many different things. Some baseball players in here. You got a dude throwing a ball at you at 100 miles an hour. You hope that that ball only comes within here. And so now I got something to protect my head, but everything else is open. It's vulnerable. But you're counting that's not what he's going to do. You're counting on it. It's interesting, right? A wild pitch. Got, there it is there. See? So there's so many different things, right? Because you think about it, I'm trusting him. I'm trusting that football player that he understands the rules, that he can't tackle me from here up. You trusted him, right? Yeah, I'm trusting him. You don't even know him. Okay, it's only a 15-yard penalty. As long as you don't get in the end zone, what do I care if you get hurt? It's the reality, right? We place trust in so many different things. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the same level of faith in the Word of God? Do you live by it the way you live by it in every other area of your life? How many people go to the grocery store and they come home and test their food before they start eating it? Well, that steak looked good enough to me. Just open stuff up. We just start drinking it, eating it. It's interesting, right? Starting to get the picture? See, when he says live by it, that's exactly what he means. We live by the fact that I believe in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. What does that mean? It means everything about how I live is different. I don't look like everyone else. Why? Because I'm trusting in someone else. Abraham believed God, and as a result, it said he was accredited. He was given righteousness. Check this out. Not after he matured in faith, but as he matured in faith. I want you to think that, listen, you become right after you mature. He believed God in the midst of some of his immaturity. And you see it play out. But he believed him. So he learned how to live by faith. We learn how to trust medication. We learn how to trust food. We learn how to trust other drivers. We learn trust. Do you trust God? Have you learned? As believers, are you living by faith? Because it's the only way it can be your shield. People in the Old Testament are saved the same way people are today. By faith, Abraham believed he was deemed righteous. Habakkuk says in 2:4, but the just shall live by his faith. When Abraham got to that defining moment when the Lord asked him to sacrifice his son on the altar, he wasn't just kind of believing. He was living by faith. He knew God's promise to make him a mighty nation through that particular son. So what we get a picture of is a man who matured in trusting God. You think the arrows of doubt didn't come? They came before. When there was a famine in the land, Genesis 12, what did he do? He goes down to Egypt and lies about his sister, about his wife being his sister. When he's not having a child by his wife Sarai, he turns to Hagar and has a child by her. You see, over and over again, Abraham is trying. He wants to trust, but when doubt would pierce him, when the arrow of doubt would come, listen, he believed God. He was just. He was righteous, but he still struggled. He was still learning. The temptation to doubt God kept coming. He kept getting hit with the same arrow over and over and over again, but something began to happen. That shield got higher, and it got higher, and it got higher to where it encompassed the whole man. So when God said, take your son up the mountain and offer him as a living sacrifice, Abraham looked at the boy. He said, let's go. Let's get the wood. Took him up, bound him up, put him on the altar the whole time thinking, this is my heir. This is my heir. And God says, I am your shield. I am your great reward. Trust me, Abraham. And as he gets ready to take his son's life, he says, stop. Now you know. Now his shield is complete. It is erected, and he's standing completely behind it. Beloved, this is what God is designed to do with us. But we can't get there if we're not willing to live by faith. It became his shield, and his confidence in God was seen in a very defining moment. Reminds me of a biography by John Patton. He was translating the Bible for a South Sea Island tribe and discovered they had no word for trust or faith. One day, a native who had been running hard came into the missionary's house, flopped himself in a large chair, and said, it's good to rest my whole weight on this chair. That's it, Patton said. I'll translate faith as resting one's whole weight on God. Not one of you came in here and checked the chair you're sitting on before you sat down. Some of y'all just went, whoosh. It could have been a very bad morning. Anybody ever have a chair just fall off from underneath them? I have a chair just, yeah, but you don't, you might be suspect for like a day or two, especially with that chair. You're like, walk around, let me get this chair right here. But no one walks into a room. I don't see people walk into a doctor's office and start flashlight, flipping it over, looking at screws to see if it. No one does that. Because you trust the chair to do what it's supposed to do. Beloved, can't you just trust God to do what he said he's going to do? You're telling me that you believe he's going to raise you from the dead. You're telling me he can't help you with doubt? You're telling me that you're going to walk the streets paved with gold, with no sickness and no more tears. You're telling me he can't help you with temptation? You're telling me that the Almighty God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he can't help you with lusting after things in the world? He can, you just don't want him to. Or you don't believe that he will. Or your belief is that I want him and this too. Either way it goes, beloved, here's what you don't have, a shield. Listen, we have to get to a place to where the world sees our walk. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So then, how do I do it? How do I appropriate the shield? How do I take it up? How do I live by faith? Here's what you don't want to lose. Ready? Write it down. By learning not to separate believing from obedience. By learning not to separate believing from obedience. You've listed as soldiers willingly in the Lord's army. You are salvation's army. No pun intended. As we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we move forward in the power of his might. What does James tell us in 1:22? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Beloved, to live by faith is more than just saying, I believe in the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. To live by faith, to have true faith, is to be willing to obey his word at every single turn. And that is not easy. However, we become doers because of his strength and his power at work in us. We're not merely hearers. This obedience is birthed from faith and becomes our shield as we battle every day against Satan. Many people say they believe, but James reminds us that even the demons believe. A faith that produces no fruit isn't a saving faith. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James 2:17. It's not just hearing, but trusting the Lord to do through us what is heard. Those who obey the gospel are those who actively place their faith in the Lord Jesus as their Christ. If you want to know if you're taking up the shield, it's a simple way to know. Who are you obeying? God or yourself? It's really, really easy. It's not about being perfect. I just gave you Abraham's life. It was far from perfect. But what you saw was a man on a pilgrimage, and you kept seeing it go like this. He kept maturing, and that shield seemed to get bigger and bigger. Or should I say, he kept appropriating it. The shield didn't have to grow. He had to learn how to keep picking it up and putting it in front of him. He would put it down when he didn't trust him. He would pick it up again. He would put it down. He would pick it up again. So instead of thinking about it growing, he got strong enough to continue to carry it. He began to realize that I need to actually be behind this thing at all times. Beloved, is that us? His desire was to believe as he learned to trust. Listen how Paul opens his letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, catch this, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul said, listen, this is my aim in preaching the gospel of peace. It wasn't so that men could only be saved by grace through faith in God's finished, in Jesus' finished work on the cross, but to bring about obedience to the faith. If in our belief we willingly, recklessly, and repeatedly disobey the Lord, we set aside the Lord's shield and appropriate our own. I love what Jeffrey Bridges says in this section. He says, first, we must renounce any trust in our own performance as the basis of our acceptance before God. Second, we must place our reliance entirely on the perfect obedience and sin-bearing death of Christ as a sole basis of our standing before God, on our best day as well as our worst. Faith involves both renunciation and reliance. We have to first renounce all confidence in our own power and then rely entirely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We must be enabled, not merely helped. Please catch that. We must be enabled, not merely helped. What's the difference? The word help implies we have some ability, but not enough. We need someone else to supplement our partial adequate ability. By contrast, enablement implies that we have no ability whatsoever. We're entirely powerless. We can do nothing. But when by faith we renounce self-sufficiency and embrace reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive divine empowerment, enablement, and strength for personal transformation and ministry. On my way over here today, all I kept thinking about, my kids. They were in the back of my mind. And I kept thinking, what would their lives look like if this is how I always lived? Listen, no guarantee they would look any better or worse. But one wonders, what would it have looked like? And I think about so many people who are raising kids today, and I look at my grandkids now. I sit back and I look at it and I think, what could I give them that would carry them through this world until they finally met their maker? If they could see me live out faith like this, and maybe they could live it out. Maybe they would see God and trust Him in a way that might save them some of the hardships that I went through, some of the pain that I endured, some of the suffering that I brought upon myself. It was just, it was in my head. But here's what I do know. They're able to see it today. And if their desire is to quench the flaming arrows hurled at them by the enemy every day, they have to learn to submit to the same God that I submit to. They have to learn to trust in the Holy Spirit. And then in their obedience to Him, the faith that acts as my shield will act as theirs, because He's no respecter of person. We're not called to positive. You can't think the arrows away. I'm good. I'm wonderful. No, it's not going to work. Okay? I'm not saying. Yes, I am saying. I was going to say that I'm not saying that you shouldn't affirm yourself, but actually I am going to say. God's not, you don't need to affirm yourself. Let God do it. How do I find affirmation? I am a son of the Most High God. You know how good that sounds? That He died on the cross for me. You know how good that sounds? That He loves me enough to tell me that nothing will separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus. You know how good that sounds? But you know what's not the focus is? It's not me. It's on what He's done for me. It's on Him, but it affirms me. Let's get off of us. Because we have a whole lot of faith in what we can do, which often amounts to not much of nothing. Here's one thing I guarantee you could never do. Get to heaven on your own. Never. That means you need Him. You can't bargain with Him. Let me get later on in life after I've lived my life, and then I think I can make a deal and I can find my way to heaven. Beloved, He wants you to believe in Him today, because the arrows are still coming. Pastor, well, I don't feel the arrows. Maybe He's using you to shoot them. Might want to check what side of the battle line you're on. See, the believer who knows he's in Christ knows he's in a battle, and he feels them. We have to know where we are at. Getting close to a close. Just give me one quick second. When we place our faith in His trustworthy word, when the missiles are being fired, your shield will extinguish all of them. That's why He uses the phrase, which you can or will be able. It's the same Greek word dunamai, where we get dunamis, where we get power. We get our English word dynamite from. It's referring to an internal enablement provided by an outside source. It's speaking to a power that can only come by the Holy Spirit. Think about it like this. To obey is to yield to the Spirit's leading, whereas to disobey quenches the Spirit's power. So it's interesting, right? We're either extinguishing Satan's fiery arrows, or we're extinguishing the power of the Holy Spirit desiring to work within us. You're quenching something. The question is, which one? Either way it goes, you're quenching either the Holy Spirit desiring to move, or the flaming arrows that Satan is shooting at you? Solomon said this in Song of Solomon 2:15. Catch the little foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Catch that. Catch the little little foxes. Some guys have been doing work at the house where we're at, and they came, and there's a big orange tree that leans all the way over inside our yard. And so I was talking to the guy, and he says, "Hey, can I talk to you for a second?" And I was like, "Yeah." He said, "So I didn't want to say this around your wife." And I was like, "I ain't sure you should say it around me then, but go ahead." And he said, "So cleaning all the stuff because they're going to paint the back wall of the house, and saw a roof rat." And I said, "You saw what?" He said, I saw a roof rat. He said, "That big fruit tree that's hanging over, it's the neighbor's tree, but it's hanging over." He said, "They find a place to live, especially near food sources, especially a fruit tree." And he said, "So I saw it shimmy down a hole." He said, "But I didn't want to say anything to your wife." And my wife's got a lot more braver than I am when it comes to stuff like that. I said, you turned the wrong dude. I start going like this. You told the wrong dude. So anyway, I'm listening to him. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna be brave about this. He said, so I'm gonna go pick up a trap. And I'm gonna pick up a trap and I'm gonna bring it when we come and finish, and I'll drop it off and you can set it up. You mean you can set it up? I'm not going back there. And so in my head, I'm like, okay. So I thought about it, and so she was sitting there, and I said, "Hey, I gotta tell you something." And she's like, "What?" I said, "I'm in the backyard. So there's like this rat that's." She said, "What'd you say?" And I told her. She said, "Are you serious right now?" And I said, "Yeah." So she starts looking all around. I said, "It's outside. Why are you looking in here?" She said, "Well, how do you know it's outside?" "Because it's not inside. Because I know we would have seen it if it was inside." And she was like, I don't like stuff like that. I don't." She starts walking back and forth. I'm like, "Okay." I said, "We got a trap. We got a trap out there. You can go set it up." So, she said, "You need to call somebody." I said, "I'm already on it. All right." And so here's the thing. The little rat, you see him, and I've been noticing. I knew something was wrong because the oranges, the center was being eaten out of it. And I thought, that's weird for a bird to be doing. I thought it was strange. Now I know why. But it's amazing, right? Because these little things can create a whole lot of damage. It's little. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Listen, what am I trying to get you to see here? Is that you want to know what? It's okay. Have a few drinks. Just don't get drunk. But you know, you're just one shade away from being drunk. That's okay. You don't have to claim all that on your taxes. It's not that big of a deal. You want to know what? Yeah, we might be in a situation. Just go ahead and drive the vehicle anyway. Yeah, I know your license might have a few issues, like you ain't got one and suspended. Your car ain't got no insurance. You know, but you're just going down the street. It doesn't matter. These are all the things we tell ourselves. I know I've been in every last one of those descriptions that I just named to you. We tell ourselves things at work. We tell ourselves things in so many different places. But can I tell you something? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that we don't think much about that create big things later on. We're trying to figure out. Now we got all the consequences of the big things, and we're buckling under pressure, and I'm stressed out, frustrated, anxious, don't know what to do. Beloved, we need to trust him in the small things so that we can be made faithful over the larger things. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, "Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Verse number 2. How we live, big and small, matters. By faith, we pick up our shield, and the Lord thwarts all of Satan's aerial assaults. Now, the enemy, he throws everything at you, and it's not hard to see him. Seducing some temptations, impurity, selfishness, doubt, fear, disappointment, lust, greed, vanity, covetousness. In short, 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He's hitting you, but he's hitting you in the same place over and over and over again. It just looks different. Remember, he's the prince of this world. His character is manipulation and cunning. He's a serpent. He's cunning. He's a lion. He's prowling. Again, we're not ignorant of Satan's arrows and the forms in which they come this side of heaven. Turn on your TV set. look at the billboard, go to the internet, open a magazine, go to Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram. Tell me what you see. I see so much, many times my youngest daughter will come in the room, she's just frustrated. And as soon as she sits down, I'm concerned until I see this, the phone. Once I see the phone come out, I could care less about what she's about to say next, because I know she saw something either on Facebook, Snapchat, or Instagram, and she's going to start unloading now based on what she saw. And sure enough, she pulls the phone out and she says, "You're not going to believe." And I'm like, "Nope, I don't believe." And we'll start having dialogue back and forth, and eventually the dialogue always comes back to, "What do you think Jesus would say about that?" And it's not long before she's off my bed, out of my room, and back in her own room. It's like, why is it you get caught up in all that all the time? It's like you're looking to get shot with an arrow. Say, I don't go to that stuff that much. How about this? How about you don't go to it at all? Well, I just want to be able to share.
Share what?
See, don't get me. Let me stop. Let's back up. Let's back up because we're almost done. And we could be here for another 30 minutes. So let me just say this. The little foxes. In all these things, arrows are being shot at you. You're constantly being bombarded with temptation to elicit ungodly and evil responses. I'm on my computer and I'm looking up a Bible verse, and a woman pops up on the side wearing some pajamas or night stuff. And I'm like, what the heck is this? I'm like, why? And then I turn to my wife. I'm like, hey, were you on my computer? And she was like, yeah, I was ordering something from somewhere. And I guess once you start ordering stuff, all the little ads come up on the side. So I'm wondering where all these women coming from. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I'm like, I think I'm an attractive guy, but I know they're following me like that. So anyway, I'm joking, all right? And so I'm looking at all this, but it's amazing, right? Because you click on one thing, right? So she looks at one site looking at this, that, or the other thing. All of a sudden, all the stuff was on the side. And you're like, this is crazy. How do they? I'm tripping out. Like, how do they know? I don't want to talk to Ron. He's straight up conspiracy theory. So by the time I'm done, I'll lose my mind. Will, they're following you around, man. Don't never use the pound key. All right. I don't want to talk to Ron. All right. So the reality is Ron will have me typing like this. I got to watch myself and who I talk to. Right. I can't share that with everybody. Right. I get paranoid. So my thing is this. It's like I'm looking at all this stuff. But yet, hey, what if I had a problem with certain things? Would that tempt me? You see, when I say you're constantly being bombarded, I don't have a problem. But if I did, our best offense is a great defense. It's to stand on the word of God and trust in his word that he is our shield. When the temptation comes, and it's coming, and it never stops, when the dart hits your heart, that is your mind, your emotions, or your will, it's seeking to ignite a fire, one of doubt, pride, wrong thinking, and it spreads like wildfire. Remember, the arrow doesn't have to pierce you to kill you. It can just create a fire, and you can die slowly. Satan's hope is to at least start a fire in order to destroy everything else in its path. That's why Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 10:4, says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We'll look at the scripture more when we get to the helmet of salvation. But right now I read it just so that you know this. The shield of faith is a consistent application of what we believe about God to the issues of life. It is the consistent application of what we believe about God to the issues of life. So when we begin to walk in doubt, fear concerning our standing with God based upon our merit and not Jesus's finished work, we pierce ourselves. We must remember Peter's words, 1 Peter 5:9, resist him firm in your faith. Beloved, we're in a battle and the enemy's deceitful lies are random flaming arrows, and they will hit you when you least expect them. The question is, do they hit you or your shield? You want to know how you know? By how you respond. Listen, when Satan's saying, you know you sin, you know you ain't right, how do you respond? You can either walk away in discouragement, or you can say, I confess my sin, knowing that God is just to forgive it, 1 John 1. Faith trusts completely in God's finished work, not yours. You can either trust him or you can say, curse God and die. The choice is yours. Will you fully stand behind God's word? trusting its truthfulness, or we succumb to the lies. Psalms 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The shield of faith believes every sure word of God, just as we read. And it stands firmly on God's unchanging nature. This is why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, what? Obeyed. Catch that. Don't lose that. By faith he obeyed. When he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, catch this, he went out. Not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in foreign lands, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham became impenetrable as he lived out his life by faith. It was his faith that shielded him. It was his faith that was keeping him. So when the writer says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, everybody is going to find themselves tested. He offered up. He acted. He offered up Isaac. He who had received the promise was in the act of offering up. He's still acting. His only son, of whom it was said, though Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able. He had the power even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did not receive him back. Here's what it's saying. God told him what to do. And in his testing, you know a person's faith by their works. He asked him to offer a son. That doesn't make sense to me. If you believe me, do what I'm saying. It doesn't make sense. I can't see it. I don't understand it. But I'm going to obey it because you spoke it. I trust it. I'm going to walk it. And God shows up and he always shows out. Do you believe him? He's asking you to do something right now. It doesn't make sense to me. Whether it's family, whether it's job, whether it's finance, he's asking you, so listen, do you believe me? Listen, don't flock out to me next week to celebrate me if you don't want to live for me. If you believe that I rose, don't wait for the third or fourth or fifth week in April or March to show people that I'm alive. Let me step. We believing? That's the question. And that's where we're at. And over and over.